I wonder how you'd go about measuring the strength of the church. For instance, how do you go about measuring the strength of the church in the United Kingdom? And for quite a while now, there's been a lot in the media saying how weak the church is, especially in this country. Just in passing, The Economist over the summer, when reporting about the new Archbishop of Canterbury, just said this: the last half of the 20th century saw the Church of England reduced to clusters of old ladies in cavernously empty churches. Just in passing, that's the impression. Weak church, empty and just, well, no good for anybody or anything. There's another debate going on in the Sunday Times a few weeks ago about whether the Radio 4 Thought for the Day should have atheists doing it as well. This article here by John Humphreys says it would actually help the church renew itself. And he quotes Louis de Bernania, who was the author of Captain Corelli's Mandolin. And he says this: that God is an absolute despot who is out of control of his empire, surrounded by sycophants. And what the church needs is to be rescued from God. That's how to renew the church. And so it goes on. Just a random sample of articles and the media assuming that the church is rather a sickly patient, flagging, perhaps terminally ill, but at any rate, really rather weak. Well, at times like this, the church needs to relearn the most basic yet critical lesson. And this is it. Its strength is God. The church is only strong because of God. It's absolutely basic, but it's so important because so often the church has looked to other things to find and to measure its strength by. And so when they disappear, the church seems weak. Great buildings. We've got great buildings throughout our country. And they give an illusion of strength and grandeur. Look at us. We've got great buildings. Political influence. At the moment, there's a debate about the church not having enough political influence. And the more you have, it gives you an illusion of strength and of actually having real punch. Ceremony, fancy clothes, posh titles. They're all semblance of respectability and power. But the bottom line is this: the church's strength is God. It is only strong because of God. And our psalm this evening, Psalm 124, is about the strength of the church. David is recalling an incident when Israel was very nearly destroyed. And the only thing that prevented Israel from being annihilated and destroyed was God himself. Look at verse 1. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. There is no question here that the enemy was far stronger than Israel. These pictures are pictures of real aggression and overwhelming odds. Israel is weak. Look at verse 3. When their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. No need to chew, just gulp, gone in one gobble. That's all it is. And then verse 4. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Did you see those pictures of those terrible floods in Central Europe just a few weeks ago? Scenes of just whole buildings being swept away by torrents of water. People putting sandbags down, building extra walls, but no use whatsoever. No man-made defense could possibly stop that flood. And the same's here. Only God stopped this annihilation. That's the point. Israel in themselves were weak compared to this enemy. No natural strength compared to the opposition. Their strength is God and God alone. Well, we're not sure quite which particular episode in Israel's history David's writing about. But one suggestion comes very early on in his reign when he just became king, when the Philistines came to try and finish Israel off. You may like just to turn to it. It's on page 309. It's 2 Samuel chapter 5. Quite a few commentators think this could be it. Look at verse 17 of 2 Samuel 5. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Look at verse 19. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" It's not a military decision, that. It's prayer. Shall we go? And then later on, look at verse 22. Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up. This time, wait." Again, not a military decision. He goes and inquires about God because he sees that his strength is only in God. And so here's the first characteristic of a strong church, a trusting people, trusting in God's deliverance and trusting in his working. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side, they would have swallowed us alive. The interesting thing is that David didn't always just trust God. There was at least one time when he was tempted to trust and take pride in his own military might. If you just turn on to 2 Samuel 24, page 332. A strange incident, but one of arrogance and pride. Look at verse 1 of 2 Samuel 24. Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go and take a census of Israel and Judah." And that slightly strange verse means probably that it was in David's heart to do anyway. God was restraining him. But God was so angry with Israel, he said, "Oh, well, go on, get on with it then. If that's what you want to do, go and number your troops." So he does. But look what Joab says in verse 3. Joab replied to the king, "May the Lord your God multiply the troops 100 times over. Don't go and count them. Trust God." But David goes on, and he still goes and gets his troops counted. And so look at verse 8. After they'd gone through the entire land, they came back to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to the king. In Israel, there were 800,000 able-bodied men who could handle a sword, and in Judah, 500,000. David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done." David suddenly realizing he had fallen into the trap of thinking his success and his strength were homegrown and something to do with him, self-created. David had stopped relying on God. He was becoming self-reliant. "Look at my army. Isn't it massive?" Very far removed from this Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, they would have swallowed us up. You see, a large part of trusting God is first of all realizing how weak we are. We trust God because we need to. Any church puts itself into real danger when it starts to become self-reliant and proud of its own strength. A trusting people know their vulnerability and know that they have no natural strength in themselves. And without God, we are vulnerable. There are torrents and tidal waves in our world that would sweep us away. And we're living in days now where there is a growing ferocity towards the church. In this article from the Sunday Times I quoted from, there is a very real anger at the idea of the God of the Bible and also of his church. How dare any notion of God tell me how to live my life? I want to live my life as I want to, and I don't want a God telling me how I should. And it reflects the very deep and growing hostility in our culture towards any reference to a God who has a morality and wants us to live that way. It permeates and it shapes the very fabric and heartbeat of our culture. Thought for the day, put on the atheists. We want to think without God. The church, God, biblical Christianity is derided, mocked, and in that article is called infantile. Infantile. Without God, it would sweep us away. Without him, we would disappear, and we must see that. Because then we'll see how much we need to rely on God. We rely on him because we need to. And suddenly, our praying becomes very different. We pray because turning to God is our strength. It's our only strength. A praying church is a church that relies on God. And it's not a charade. We don't turn up just because God wants to see us turn up. We turn up because we need to pray. And unless God works amongst us and through us, we are nothing. And all the prayer that takes place here at All Souls, in which the fortnightly prayer gathering is so central, is foundational to us as a church. Absolutely. Don't assume that because there are so many people here tonight that you don't need to pray. You do. We all do. Or we'll be swept away. Ever since I joined All Souls, when I've met up with friends, they've obviously asked how things are. And almost without exception, they then ask, and how many people do you get on a Sunday? And I tell them. Then they go, oh, I say, how well it's doing. And I had to say, I've always felt very uneasy about that, always, because it completely points the wrong thing. It is a snare. It is the route to pride, self-reliance, homegrown strength, and the feeling that actually we don't need to desperately rely on God. But I now know what to say when I say, how are things going? If the Lord is not with us, we'll be swept away. If he's not with us, next Sunday, we'll be zero. Well, maybe the staff will have to turn up. There'll be sort of 20 of us. If his Lord is not with us, we are nothing. Do not look around and say we're strong. No, that isn't our strength. Our strength is because of God. Dear friends, the first characteristic of a strong church is a trusting people who rely on God because they see their vulnerability and their weakness. We who are so aware that the world that opposes them is a strong enemy, and without God, we'll be swept away. We have to rely on him. The second characteristic of a strong church is a united people. Did you notice all the way through the psalm that this is in the plural? Our, us, we. all the way through. It's us. We would have swept over us. God's people must be together in relationship as one people. So much of the Bible is about how God's people should relate to one another and how we should be a community, because, you know, that is part of God's strength for us. Praying together, studying the Bible together, encouraging one another, loving and serving one another. This psalm is not for the isolated Christian. It's not for the Lone Ranger. The psalm, in fact, asks us all a really important question. Where is the us with other Christians in your life? Where is it? Where are you connected with other Christians to pray, to study the word, and give and receive encouragement? Because there are many things in London that will sweep you away. Many temptations, many snares, much opposition to the gospel. And a big part of God's strength for you is other Christians. God works through his people. Don't be a loner Christian anywhere, but maybe especially in a fast-moving capital city like London. Are you in a fellowship group? Are you? Do you have a small group of Christians around you who know you and love you, pray with you? Ask if you haven't. Are you new? Well, the way to get plugged in here is to go to that newcomer's evening. That's the way in. Go in 9 days' time. You will not be swept away. You'll be with other Christians. Are you struggling? Are you being swept away? Do you know you've got something in your life which is sweeping you away now? Don't leave tonight without talking to somebody about it. Trusted people here will be praying with people after service. Don't go away without praying with them if you're being swept away by something. Don't go home still struggling and still feeling isolated. We need each other. It is to us, to God's people together, that his deliverance is given. A strong church is a trusting people, a united people. And a third characteristic of a strong church is that a strong church is a rescued people. Look at verse 6. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. We have escaped. You see, behind this tidal wave of opposition to God's church, there is a master planner. I don't want to over-push it, but there is a fowler, Satan himself, who tries to snare God's people. The picture here is of a bird already caught. It's in the snare. But then the snare is broken and the bird escapes. You see, behind what the world throws at us, the church, there stands Satan trying to snare you and me, all of us. Right at the beginning, he did it. And he was successful in the Garden of Eden. What did he say when he tried to get Eve to eat that fruit? When she said, but if we eat that fruit, we'll die. He says, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. That sounded good to Eve. So then she eats the fruit, so does Adam. And they're caught. The fowler's trap. Suddenly, the whole of humanity is caught in death and sin. Caught like a bird in a trap. Death. It is the enemy of all enemies. It is the tidal wave of all tidal waves. It cuts us off from God. Spiritual death finishes us and would sweep us away completely. No wonder Paul calls death the final enemy, the last enemy which God has come to destroy. So why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Well, there's 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. It's on page 1191. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to set us free. We're in the snare. We're caught. But the snare's broken. And we're now free. We have escaped. Through Jesus Christ, if we're a Christian, we have escaped. That verse in verse 7 is our verse. Verse 7 of Psalm 124. We have escaped. It's us. And so you see, it doesn't matter what Satan throws at us. Doesn't matter what the world throws at us, at the church. Because a snare of spiritual death can never shackle us again in Jesus Christ. Or capture us again. It has been broken. It's been broken. Satan may bring persecution. He may cause some to be martyred in different parts of the world. He may cause us to be mocked and ridiculed. He may cause us to suffer. But this snare of sin and death has been broken. We are a rescued people. And the confidence of that, verse 8, is because Jesus reigns. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's about Jesus. Psalm 110 makes it quite clear that David knew about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Can I just quickly show you that from Acts chapter 2? I'm sorry to get you to go to another passage again, but it's good for our Bible study to do that. Just to show you that David is confident here of deliverance because of Jesus reigning. Look at verse 30 of Acts chapter 2 on page 1094. David was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And he has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, quoting from Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Resurrection, enemies under his feet, death abolished, death defeated. David is confident because Jesus reigns. And so, you know, when we're under pressure, when we're on the rack, it is always in the context of being a rescued people and Jesus reigning. That's so important. This psalm is not a psalm promising us no suffering. It's not a psalm promising us no opposition. It's not a psalm promising us that we'll be able to surmount every problem. In fact, it suggests suffering and opposition will come. It's a promise that in Christ we can never be swept away. Never be swept away from God's final purposes for us, whatever comes our way. And that is our strength. Satan cannot snare us through sin and death again if we're in Jesus Christ. And so what does he do? We have to go back to the old bog standard stuff of temptation, discouragement, all that kind of stuff. But he can't snare you with death and sin anymore. It's been cancelled for you through Jesus Christ on the cross. You're free. We've escaped. That's why you get tempted. That's why you feel discouraged sometimes. That's all he can do to us. We're free. We are a trusting people, relying on God because of our weakness. We are a united people because it's together that we experience relationship with one another and God's strength. We are a rescued people because through Jesus Christ, the enemies of sin and death are abolished. That's our strength. Don't get hoodwinked by numbers, the activity, the surface things. They're not unimportant, but they're not our strength. Don't get hoodwinked by your struggles. They're all in the context of God's world. And some things won't get sorted out till heaven. No. I mean, Christians quite often struggle with things in themselves that we'd love to change. There are things in our lives, heartaches, our situation, our hurts, our pain. And sometimes we really would like God to sort them out. But you know, there are some things we'll have to wait until heaven. But the important thing is this, that in our struggles, having them does not make us weak or useless, because our strength is in God. That's the important point. Your struggles do not make you weak in Jesus Christ. That's encouraging. So are we a strong church? Well, are we a trusting people? Are we a united people? Do we live the rescued life through Jesus Christ? Let's make sure it is. Let's put into our lives the one thing that we're told to do in this psalm. If you notice, there's no command except one. Let Israel say. Let the church say. Let us go from this place and say, if it is not for the Lord, we'd be swept away. Because when we do that, we're relying on him. We know where our deliverance comes from. We're acknowledging that we're being rescued. And it is him, and only him, who keeps us in Jesus Christ. Well, a psalm about the strength of the church. And let's pray to God that we'll be that strong church in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge tonight that without you, we are nothing. That without you, we have no strength. Heavenly Father, help us to rely on you. To find our strength in what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. And being together, your community of people here at All Souls. And may we live to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.